Well, imagine, if you will, the scenario. A football player goes out, he trains for months and months to get in shape. Then it comes time, the night of the big game, he goes in, puts on all the equipment. He puts on the shoulder pads, the knee pads, the cleats, the helmet. He's got it all ready. He's ready for the game, and the game starts. However, that football player never gets out of the locker room. After he gets dressed, he simply sits down, and he doesn't go out on the field to play. Now, here's a young man who's going to lose the game, not because he couldn't win, but because he forfeits. He doesn't even show up to play. Or imagine, if you will, a soldier who trains for years and years. He's getting ready for the battle. He has all the right equipment. He has all the latest and technologically advanced weaponry. He is ready to go. He's ready for the fight. And then the battle is raging, and this guy stays back in the barracks. He doesn't even get out of the barracks and go out onto the battlefield. He doesn't even go out to fight. You say, well, that's a silly idea. Those are ridiculous illustrations, ridiculous pictures. Maybe they are. But I want you to know, in the spiritual realm, that same thing happens almost every day. Every day, God's people gather themselves, God's people prepare themselves, God's people get ready for the battle, and then they don't do anything at all. Almost every Sunday, you'll gather together in church, and you'll worship, and you'll learn, and you'll study God's Word. We come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We get together on Wednesday night to study God's Word. We get all filled up with the Word of God, the truth of God. We're equipped, and we're ready, and we don't do anything at all. We just sit back, and we never get in the game. We never get out of the locker room and onto the field, or out of the barracks and onto the battleground. In fact, what's even worse than that, not only do we not get out in the game and get out on the battlefield, we don't even know where the game is being played. We don't even know where the fight is. We're not even sure what the battle is all about. If I were to ask most of you, what is the great spiritual battle? Where is the great battle for the kingdom of God being waged? You'd probably say something like, well, I guess it's being waged in the streets of America's big cities. Or you say, no, the battle's being waged in the classroom or in the courtroom. Or the battle's being waged in the halls of Congress. That's where the battle's being fought. You're absolutely wrong. I want you to understand, the battle's not being fought there. Let me tell you where the fight takes place. The real battle for the kingdom of God doesn't take place in the courtroom or the classroom. It takes place in the prayer closet. The real battle for the kingdom of God takes place when God's people get on their knees and they begin to pray. In fact, prayer is the battle. Prayer is the warfare. S.D. Gordon said this. He said, it is prayer that strikes the winning blow, and everything else, why, it's just picking up the pieces. Isn't that a good statement? Listen to it again. He said, prayer strikes the winning blow, but everything else is just picking up the pieces. That simply means God's people, when they begin to pray, God begins to move, and that's where the power is. Now, if you're a child of God, you need to be a person of prayer. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, very quickly. And I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians and to the 6th chapter one more time. Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were finished with the book of Ephesians. Why, we've been studying Ephesians ever since January. And didn't I hear you say a couple of weeks ago that you were almost done? And didn't you read a verse that said, finally, my brethren, how much longer are you going to drag out this book? As long as I want to. That's how much longer. I happen to like the book of Ephesians. It is one of my favorite books. And if possible, I keep preaching it all summer long. However, we are about to bring it to a close. I promise you. Well, I think anyway, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be finished with the book of Ephesians. But what a great book it is. Remember what Ephesians is about. The book of Ephesians is a letter by Paul to a group of Christians in a place called Ephesus. These Christians are struggling with their faith. They're wondering if it's worth it to stay in the faith. Now, the reason they're struggling is because they've never really experienced all God has for them. Paul understands that these were people who are about to jump ship before they really get on board. He understands they're about to quit before they get started. Paul knows they don't understand the great blessings God has for them, and that's why they struggle in the faith. And so the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul writes, and Paul says, look, you need to experience God in His fullness. And he begins to describe all the blessings God has for us in the Christian life. Now guys, one of the keys to the Christian life, one of the keys to the blessing of the Christian life is when God's people learn how to pray. As a matter of fact, if you don't learn how to pray, all these blessings that God has promised in this book will never come your way. You must be people of prayer. Now that's what this passage is about. Go back, if you will, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Before I read it, let me explain again what's happening in this passage. In Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. He warns us that we have an enemy. Now, I don't care what you call that enemy. You can call him Satan or the devil or Beelzebub or Lucifer or the evil one or the liar or the father of all lies. There are all kinds of names. I don't care what you call him. But whatever you call him, make sure you know he is real. Paul begins with verse 10, describing the enemy. And then he tells you that your enemy has many strategies, many wiles. He calls them the wiles of the devil. He will lie to you and tempt you, and he will accuse you. And so Paul begins in this passage to tell you how to fight Satan's fight against you. He says you must put on the whole armor of God. He talks about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we studied that passage of Scripture, and we learned what the armor of God was all about. All right, now, look down to verse 17. Before I read this, let me tell you what Paul is about to say. Paul has told us to put on the whole armor of God, and in these next two verses, Paul's going to say, now that you have the armor of God on, fall to your knees and start fighting. That's exactly what he's going to say. Let me say it one more time. Paul is going to tell you, now that you have on the armor of God, fall to your knees and start fighting. Let me show you. Look in verse 17. Ephesians 6:17 is ending up the section on the armor of God. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, one more time, look at verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul ends this section on the armor of God by saying, now that you're well equipped and you got the armor on, fall on your knees and begin to pray. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. It is so important for you and I as Christians to continue to pray, because it is through prayer that the victory is going to come. It is through prayer that God's going to bless this church. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is found in Exodus 17. You recall the account in Exodus 17 where Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel are facing the Amalekites. For 400 years, the children of Israel had been in Egypt. And for 400 years, they had not had to defend themselves. And all of a sudden, here they are in the wilderness, and for the first time in four centuries, they have to go to battle. And the Bible tells us Moses appoints Joshua to become general. And he sends Joshua and his troops down into the valley. And Moses said, while you are in the valley fighting, I will go up on the mountain and pray. And you recall the story. Moses goes up on the mountain to pray. And the Bible says he lifts up his hands in prayer to God. And as long as Moses has his hands lifted up, the battle is being won. Joshua is routing the Amalekites. But then the Bible says his arms, Moses' arms get tired, and he begins to lower those arms. And as he lowers his arms in prayer, Joshua begins to lose the battle. And so he lifts his arms again. And as he lifts his arms to pray, Joshua begins to win. And then he gets tired again, and he lowers his arm, and Joshua begins to lose. And so two friends of Moses, Aaron and Hur, see what's happening. And Aaron and Hur go up to Moses, and they lift up his hands, and they hold him there until the battle is over. Now, that's a wonderful story. Let me tell you the moral of that story. The moral is that when praying is done, the victory is won. Don't stop praying. God's people, if they want God's blessing, have to be people of prayer. Now, let me tell you why I think this is significant to us. I half suspect that we have started lowering our arms around here. You recall a few months ago, before we entered into the new sanctuary, that I called you to prayer. Several months back, I called the church to a time of 40 days of fasting and prayer. And I asked you to fast and pray and seek God's blessing and seek God's movement in this church. And many of you participated in that. And for 40 days, we fasted and we prayed. And the church went through some very tough times then. We lost our student minister and our heart was broken over that. We had all kinds of things to deal with. And yet God held us together as we continued to pray. And then came that first Sunday morning when we were in the sanctuary after we had prayed about it. There were 2,600 people who gathered together that first Sunday morning at that time. And we gathered together and God blessed. And that Sunday night, the Spirit of God fell upon the place. It was a holy movement of God, and you could sense the very presence of God in here. And for about 4 weeks following that, We had 60 people make decisions for Christ and come into the fellowship of this church. Let me tell you why that was such a blessing and how all that happened. It happened because God's people had their arms up and they were praying and they were seeking God and God was blessing. But let me tell you what I'm afraid is happening. I'm afraid now we're beginning to get a little tired and we're lowering our arms. We need to keep on praying. Listen, guys, I don't want us to stop. I want the blessing that we have known all this time to be the blessing we continue to know. Don't you? Don't you want God to continue to bless our church? Then First Baptist, you need to be people of prayer. You need to come before Him. You need to seek Him. The Bible says you need to seek His face in prayer. Now this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how we can do that. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to understand what's happening. In these verses, if you dig in a little deeper, you're going to find that Paul is giving some great insight into praying, in how to pray effectively and how to be an effective prayer warrior. Now, here's what I'm going to do. This morning, in very simple fashion, I'm just going to take this thing apart. I'm not going to embellish this at all. We're just going to lay it out here. I'm going to show you what's here, and we'll let God speak through it. Okay? Let's dig in. Three insights I want to show you from these scriptures. Insight number one. Write it down somewhere. Effective prayer, listen, here we go. Effective prayer begins with the Word. That's the first thing I want you to know. If you want to be an effective prayer warrior, may I suggest to you the first thing you ought to do is you ought to get in this book and find out what God says He will do. And when you start praying, you ought to be praying what this book is saying. Does that make sense? Listen, there is a direct relationship between the promises of God's Word and the effectiveness of your prayers. And if you want God to bless, you want God to answer, the Scripture says any prayer we pray that God hears, God answers. And I want you to know, God hears the prayers when we pray the things God has said. We ought to pray. Have you ever just done that? Just prayed God's Word? Go back and look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment in verse 17. Paul, as he rounds out the armor of God, he said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then he says, "Pray always." Now, I want you to know the sequence here is not an accident. It is not accidental and it's not incidental. I think there's a reason why Paul says to put on the girdle of truth and take up the sword of the Spirit before he tells us to start praying. The reason is because you and I need to know what the book says. There is a power in prayer when you begin to pray according to the Word of God. Some of you know of Avery Willis. Avery Willis is a discipleship leader in our denomination, a spiritual growth leader. Avery Willis talks about how to have a prayer journal. This is what he says. He said, when you start a prayer journal, what you do is you write your request down on a piece of paper, whatever it is. And then he said, put a date beside that request so you'll remember when you ask, so that when it's fulfilled, you'll know how soon God fulfilled it. But then he said, out beside your request, no matter what you ask, write a verse of Scripture upon which you have based that prayer. In other words, find a prayer promise for every prayer request that you have. And then Avery Willis said this. He said, if you can't find a promise to back up your prayer, don't make it. If you can't find a promise in God's Word that says God will do it, then don't make that prayer. Now that seems like a rather extreme statement, but you know, I think what he's saying is this. There are too many of us who are asking God to do things that God never said He would do. Get into praying with the Scripture. Prayer ought to be a two-way street where you have God's Word and God speaks to you and then you speak it back to Him. I was listening to John Maxwell the other night. I was driving back. I preached a baccalaureate service up north of here. And on a Wednesday night, I was driving back, and John Maxwell was preaching. And he told of a time in his church, Skyline Wesleyan Church, out in California, a time when he decided not to preach a message. Instead, he got up in front of the people, and he took a passage of Scripture, and he spent 30 minutes just praying it to the people. He read a verse, and then he said, "Let's pray it." And then he led the people praying that verse of Scripture. Then he read another couple of verses, and he told what they meant, and then he said, "Let's pray it." And he prayed some Scripture back to the Father. And then he read a few more verses, and he said, "Let's pray these verses." And the people all got with him, and they began to pray these verses. Isn't that a great way to pray? Have you ever prayed the Scripture back to the Father? I do this all the time. Listen, there are times when you ought to just take the Word and say, "God, You said it. You said it. So I'm going to claim it as Your promise." You have some need in your life. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go over here to the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And you ought to take that promise and say, Father, you have said it, and so I claim it. I pray it back to you. You said you would supply all my needs, and I claim it as a promise. You're going through a time of difficulty and grief. Why don't you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the God of all comfort who will comfort you. And why don't you take that prayer and take that promise from God's Word and say, God, my heart is broken and you told me you would comfort me, and pray that back to the Father. Are you lonely? Has your mate died? Why don't you go to the book of Hebrews where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And why don't you claim that promise? Why don't you go to the Old Testament where the Bible says God will be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow, and lift up that promise and say, God, you said it in your Word and I claim it. You ever just read the promises of God and pray them? I do this. You know when I often pray promises? When I'm flying on airplanes. I really do. Man, when I get on an airplane, it's amazing the kind of promises that will come to your mind when you're in an airplane. This past Tuesday, I was in Austin, Texas, the day the tornado touched down. And this past Tuesday, the tornado set down at 1 o'clock, and I was flying out of the Austin airport at 12:30. Now, we flew right over the storm that produced that tornado. It was kind of a rocky ride. I didn't know there was a tornado underneath. But I got to tell you, when you're riding over a storm producing a tornado, promises of God start coming to your head. Like the promise that says, though you fall, you'll not be utterly cast down. I like that one. I claim that one. I tell you what else I claim the promises of God. Before I get up to preach, immediately, almost every time, God will remind me of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, listen, don't worry about the things that you shall say. When you're called before the people, don't you worry about it, because I will give you the words to speak. Oftentimes on Sunday morning, you'll notice the service begins and Tom is up here leading the music and I seem to come in late. I'm not an unpunctual person. I come in late most Sunday mornings because just as the choir is singing, I like to step back in a little room right behind the Baptist, right underneath the baptistry there, and I pray, and every Sunday I say this same thing. Father, you've made it clear in your Word that I didn't have to worry about this, that if I would stand and speak, you'd put words for me to say in my mouth, and God does that, and I claim that as a promise of God. And you parents, you ought to claim the promises of God in prayer about your children. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Why not take that promise from God's Word and say, God, you said it, I pray it, and claim it for your children. I read some time ago about Andrew Murray, wonderful saint of the Lord at the turn of the century. Andrew Murray wrote a book entitled Claiming Your Children for God. In the book, he tells of a time when God put a promise on his heart. He was reading from the book of Acts in the second chapter, where it says, the promise is unto your children and unto your children's children. Andrew Murray said, God spoke to his heart and said, this is for you. And so Andrew Murray bowed his knee and he began to pray. And he claimed his children for Christ. He said, Father, I claim my children and my children's children for the Lord. Let me tell you about Andrew Murray and his family. Andrew Murray had 11 children who came to the Lord. 5 of those young men became ministers of the gospel, and 4 of the young women married ministers of the gospel. Of his grandchildren, 10 became ministers of the gospel and 13 became missionaries carrying the gospel of Christ. God answered the prayer. He prayed by God's Word. Now, this is a very simple thing, but you need to know it. Effective prayer begins with the Word. Now, let me show you something else. Let's go on. Here's a second insight you need to gain. Not only does effective prayer begin with the Word, but you need to know that effective prayer involves specific requests. You want to be dynamic in your prayer life? Let me challenge you to challenge God. Are you listening? If you really want to be dynamic in your prayer life, let me challenge you to get away from the generalities of God bless this church and every church, every place, and all the world. And get into the specifics of saying, God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and make your request known unto God. I want you to know, generalities in prayer rarely get any answers. And if they are answered, you wouldn't know it. Go back to the passage for a moment. Notice what he says in verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication. See the word supplication? It's there twice. Some translations have the word petition. It is the word that means a specific request. When you come before God, you make your request very specific. God will answer those requests. Oh, by the way, before I go any further with that, can I take you down a side road for just a moment? Please note, if you will, in verse 18, the first phrase, It says praying always with all prayer. That phrase all prayer literally means all sorts of praying. That's Paul's way of reminding you there is more to prayer than just asking for things. Some of us get the idea that all we have to do is come to God and ask. That's all there is to prayer. No. When you pray, you ought to have a balanced prayer life. Part of that ought to be praise. I think when you pray, before you ask God for anything, you ought to praise Him a little bit. Praise Him a whole lot. Jesus, when He gave the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, He said, pray like this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What was He saying? He was saying, when you enter into the presence of God, you recognize who He is, and you praise Him. One of the sweetest things I know about prayer is that moment in time when you get before God and you just start singing His praises. There's more to prayer than asking. By the way, remember who you're praying to. You're not just praying to the Father, you're praying to the King of Kings. Show some respect when you do. Imagine, if you will, that you were to meet the President of the United States. Wouldn't you automatically just honor Him and show Him some respect? Even if you didn't agree with His politics, you'd respect the office, wouldn't you? Just because He's the President. I have never met Bill Clinton. I have met one President, by the way. In fact, I had a meal in the House with one President. A number of years ago, I was invited by Jimmy and Rosalind Carter to their home and for a private dinner in their home when they were in Plains, Georgia. I was speaking in a church there in Plains, and President Carter invited me and invited my wife to go for a meal, just the two of us, to go for a meal in his home. And I was very honored. Alice didn't go. She's not a Democrat, so she wouldn't go. Now, the truth is, she had a prior engagement. She had a prior engagement, and she couldn't be there. And so I took my oldest son, Robbie. So Robbie and I went to the home of President and Mrs. Carter. And we walked in, and as they open up those big metal gates, you know, the Secret Service are looking at you, and you're trying to look like someone that doesn't need to be looked at, you know. And I was walking in, and I walked up to the front door, and before I could even ring the doorbell, President Carter came to the door and opened the door. Now, I want you to know, I did not step in and say, hey, Jimmy, what's for dinner? I didn't say, Rosalind, would you get me a glass of tea? I'm glad to be here. What do we have? I didn't do that. I said, Mr. President, thank you for the invitation. I'm honored to be here. And I just honored the man because he's president. Listen, I spoke words of honor to him. And my son, he had the most appropriate response of all. President Carter opened the door, and my oldest son, Robbie, looked at him and went. And for about 15 minutes, Robbie just sat on the couch next to Rosalind Carter going, listen, I didn't always agree with the man's politics, but you have to understand, the office itself demands some respect. May I tell you, when you come to God in prayer, this is the King of Kings. When you pray, you ought to give some of that praise and respect. There's more to prayer than just simply asking for things. Now, back on track. However, when you pray, you ought to ask for things, and you ought to be specific. Jesus said, ask and will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, hitherto you've asked for nothing, ask and you shall receive. In the book of James, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. The Bible says, make your request known unto God. Ask. In fact, I believe God is just waiting for you to ask. You know what I think? I really think God wants to answer prayer. I believe God wants His people to pray so He can answer those prayers, so that by answering those prayers, He can amaze the world by the truth that He is God. That's what I believe. We live in a skeptical world. Wouldn't it be great if our prayers were so powerful that the world had to figure out what's going on because God was answering prayer? I read some time ago about Abdullah III. Abdullah III was the ruler of Iraq years before Saddam Hussein. During the rule and reign of Abdullah III, a terrible drought occurred. The drought became so bad that people were starving, so Abdullah III called all the Muslim clerics together. And he asked the Muslim clerics to declare a day of prayer among all the Muslim people. And so they did. They had a time of prayer and fasting. They prayed one day, another day, another day. Their prayers and their fasting went on for a week, another week, another week. They kept praying, kept fasting, and no rain came. Finally, the situation became so desperate that Abdullah III called the Christian leaders together and asked the Christian leaders of Iraq if the Christians would pray. And the Christian leaders declared a day of fasting and prayer, and the very next day, guess what happened? It rained. Now that ticked off those Muslims. It really bothered them. And they couldn't figure out why when they prayed the rain didn't come, but when the Christians prayed the rain did come. And they were very confused, and finally one of the religious leaders, one of the Muslim leaders, wrote up an official response to explain why the Christian prayers were answered, and this is what he said. He said, when God's faithful people lifted up their prayers to the prophet took pleasure in the sweet savor of their prayers. And he said that God did not answer the prayers of his faithful people because he wanted to prolong the pleasure of hearing them pray. But he said, those infidel Christians, why, their prayer was a stench in the nostrils of God, and God answered their prayer immediately so that they would cease their loathsome praying. Isn't that a good explanation? Hey, wouldn't it be fantastic if God answered our prayers in such a dramatic way that the world had to scramble to explain it? Wouldn't that be fantastic? I think that's what God wants to do. Pray. One last insight, very quickly. Number one, the first insight is effective praying begins with the word. Number two, it involves specific requests. The third insight I want you to see is this. Effective prayer, praying is prayer with your eyes wide open. Not your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes. Effective prayer is prayer that is made in discernment. Now you've got to pay attention, you're going to get lost. Look again, if you will, in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. See that phrase? Being watchful. Reminds me of what Jesus said. He called his disciples. Some of his disciples went with him to the garden. And Jesus told them, watch, therefore, and pray. The phrase to be watchful or to watch, therefore, means to show discernment. The idea is this. When you pray, keep your spiritual eyes open and see what God is doing and pray to that end. Now, some of you are beginning to drift on me, so pay attention. I want to give you a clue as to how to have prayers answered. If you will watch what God is doing and pray in on it, you'll see prayers answered. Too many of us come to God in prayer and tell God what He ought to be doing. Why don't you watch what God is doing and pray in on it? Let me tell you how this works. Here's a person you've been praying for a long time that he might become a Christian. One day you get a word that something's happened in his life. The company he's been working for 25 years has sold out, downsizing. He's lost his job. You know what you ought to do? You ought to say, man, that's an opportunity. And while you're praying that God will give him a new job, you ought to be praying, Lord, this is an opportune moment for him to come to Christ. Use this somehow to draw him to you. You ought to be doing that with your children. The most effective way to pray for your kids is not to pray the standard prayer every night, but it is to watch what's happening in their lives and see what God is doing and pray in on it. You ought to be doing that in the church. Whenever something happens in the church, look at it and see what God is doing and start praying in that direction. 3 months ago, our hearts were broken when our student minister left. Well, that broke my heart when Jeff left. But you know, some of you have looked around, and I've even heard some folks say, well, I guess God isn't in this ministry anymore, blah, blah, blah. What you ought to be saying is this. What an opportune moment this is for God to move us in another direction. Oh, God, send the next man. Send the next person. God, move us in the direction you want us to go in now. Thank you for the 4 years we've had. But God, move us in a new direction. You ought to be doing this in the middle of a sermon. When you hear a preacher preach and God begins to speak in your heart about it, you ought to be praying, God, use that message in my life. Or God, make sure someone here hears that message. Sometimes when I'm preaching, you can sense that the power of God is not there. Why don't you start praying, oh God, empower him. Charles Spurgeon used to explain the secret of his power in preaching. In the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon would preach to 6,000 people every Sunday. He would baptize 1,000 people every year. When he was asked the secret of his power, he would say, let me show you my fireplace. And what he would do is this. He would go down in a room in the basement of his church, a room that was immediately below the pulpit area. And if you opened the door and looked inside, while he was preaching, 200 people were praying. And Spurgeon said, at times when I don't feel the power of God, I just stomp my foot. and they hear and they pray. Boy, I wish some of you would get beneath me like that. Pray. God's people are to pray. And you ought to be doing this all the time. I read some time ago about D.L. Moody. One of my heroes in the faith is Dwight Moody. In the late 1800s, he was the Billy Graham of his day. Moody began as a Sunday school worker, building a great Sunday school. He built a wonderful church in Chicago. But D.L. Moody's worldwide fame came almost as an accident. Let me tell you this story. It's a great story. When Moody was still in Chicago, and his fame was just beginning around in the United States, two pastors in Great Britain decided they wanted Moody to come to their church and preach. And so they sent Dwight L. Moody a letter and enough money to buy a ticket, a one-way ticket to England. Well, back then the mails moved very slow. It took 3 months for the letter to cross the ocean aboard a liner and then to get to Moody in Chicago. It took 3 months for the letter to get from Great Britain to Chicago. When Moody got the letter, it took him another 3 months to put his affairs in order so that he could leave. And then it took him another 2 months to get from Chicago to London by train to New York and then by ship to London. After nearly 8 months, time has passed, Dwight L. Moody finally steps off the ship onto the dock in London. But nobody's there to meet him. He can't figure out why. These two men were supposed to be there. And then he finds out the problem. During that 8 month period of time, from the time they sent the letter to the time Moody got there, both of those men who had invited him had died. And now he didn't have a place to preach. Moody happened to remember a man who had come to the United States some time before, who pastored a rather small church there in London. And casually, this man had said to Moody, "If you're ever in London, look me up. You can preach in my church." So Moody found the church, found the man, said, "Hey, remember me? You said I could preach in your church." And rather reluctantly, this pastor said, "All right, you can preach Sunday morning, and you can preach Sunday night, and we'll see if God does anything." That Sunday morning, Dwight L. Moody stood behind that pulpit to preach. And the congregation was cold and unresponsive. Moody was an unusual preacher. He was not an educated man. He butchered the King's English terribly. And it took a long time for this congregation to get used to the sound of Moody. And by the end of that sermon, it was though nobody had responded. No one was listening, and Moody was discouraged. He thought to himself, "I've spent my money. I've wasted my one ticket. And my one opportunity to preach has fallen flat." What Moody didn't know, however, was this. In that congregation that day was a woman who had a sister who was an invalid. This lady went home that afternoon to her sister's home, walked into her bedridden sister and said, "Sister, you'll never guess who was in church this morning. D.L. Moody, the Sunday school man from America." And this bedridden sister said, "Oh, this is the opportunity. Sister, I have been praying and praying and praying that God would revive our church, and this is the opportunity." And she said, "Don't bring me anything to eat this afternoon. I'm going to fast and pray all afternoon for Moody tonight." And Dwight L. Moody did not know it, but that night when he got up to preach, he had been prayed for. Someone had fasted and prayed for him for hours. That night, the little congregation was sparse. A lot of the people didn't bother to come back. It was such a flat service that morning. But when Moody preached, the power of God filled the place, and the Spirit of God fell on the place. And though it was a small crowd, people began to respond and gave their life to Christ. Let me make a very long story short. Moody stayed in England for 3 years. After 3 years, he had preached in every major city in England and Scotland, and 1 million people had given their life to Jesus Christ. Now, there's an awful lot involved in Moody's ministry, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the power of that ministry in England began with a woman who was praying with her eyes open. When you pray, see where God's going and pray in on it. We'll put all of this together for a few moments, and this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, my people are to be people of prayer. First Baptist, listen to me. We have lowered our arms. And the victories that we've known, we've lowered our arms. We need to lift them again. We need to pray. Don't stop praying. When the praying is done, the victory is won. God's people need to drop to their knees and start fighting. Amen? Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Can I ask you to make a commitment this morning? Would you this morning commit to being a person of prayer? To say, God, even though I have not prayed as much as I should, I want to start praying now. I want to be a person of prayer. I want you, Father, to amaze those who are around me by your answering my prayers. Would you commit to praying for this church? Take it seriously. Would you commit to praying for me? Would you commit to praying for a new student minister? Would you commit to praying for our youth? Right where you are, would you make this commitment and say, Father, I want to be a person of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive me for those occasions when I've lifted the arms and then lowered them again. Forgive me because there are times when I have not led in prayer. When I've complained that the people aren't praying and the pastor wasn't praying. Father, forgive me for prayerlessness. And there are those who are here today, Father, who I think have the same prayer in their heart. Now, Father, I want to commit myself to lead this church by being a prayer person. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless. I pray that your good hand would be so clear on First Baptist Church that no one could deny it. Father, what you've done in the past, I pray, would only be a gleaming, an inkling of what you want to do in the future. God, make us your people. Father, for those who are here without Christ as Lord, would you speak to them right now? Would you help them to know that there's one prayer you always answer and you always say yes to? And that is the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The prayer that says, Lord, save me. You've said in your word, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that promise back to you and claim it on behalf of the people who are here. Let men and women and boys and girls now come to claim that promise as well. Thank you that you're a God who not only can hear and can answer, but a God who will. Now, Father, let your power be real today. Speak to us clearly in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.